Well, this one has been a long time in the making. As a matter of fact, the Lord gave me this message sitting there over on the pew when Brother Joey Waldrop was here preaching several months ago. And I have visited it a few different times and put a few things together. Just got some scriptures together and saved them because it never felt like it was right to do it. I thought about preaching it one night, felt maybe the go-ahead to do it, and I didn't have, you know, very many notes or anything, and I don't think we had preaching that night. I think everything just kind of went, and so it just went back to the back burner, to simmer there. And so this afternoon, the Lord began to deal with me about it. And some things started coming together probably around 5 o'clock. That's just my nature. That's just the way that I am. I don't know how else to explain it. And I do know that if I don't study and don't put stuff in the bank somewhere, that come 4 o'clock, 4:30 on a Sunday afternoon, I have nothing to pull from. And so all of a sudden I get what I feel like the Lord would have. And it's like, oh yeah, I've got a little bit here and I've got a little bit there. And I've got to go over here to this folder and pull this here. Say, oh yeah, there it all is. It's like going to the store and you have your lettuce and tomatoes and onions and bell peppers and seasonings in the cabinet and the other stuff in the refrigerator. And you've got your meat down here and stuff. Then you can just make that decision. You know what, tonight I think we'll have this, and you can pull it from it. But if not, you got to go shopping. And I'm thank God that I didn't have to go shopping tonight. Praise God. Exodus chapter number 20. We've got a little ways to go tonight. And I actually have just a full page of just text. So we're gonna read all of this here tonight. Praise God. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 4. I'll start reading. Most of you can quote that, but here we are. It said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Many of you are still turning there. And so, amen. Praise God. First Kings chapter number 3, verse number 1. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. One more place, skip over a few chapters to chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. And we will begin reading at verse number 3. And he had 700 wives. My Lord, the poor man. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. I simply want to talk to you tonight about learning to live in the land of idolatry. Amen. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. Praise God. Would you lift your voice and would you ask the Lord to help us here today? Heavenly Father, we love you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We love you and lift you up. We praise you and exalt you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Praise God. I have probably enjoyed studying this thought, this concept more in the past few months than many of the other studies that I have. And I think that there is such revelation that I got in this that I don't know that I recognized it before. I reached out to a couple of different friends. I've got at least two of them. And I asked them if they had ever seen this, and both of them said that they had never really recognized it like this. And so I sent my pastor, Brother Johnson, a condensed version of what we're going through tonight. I sent him a condensed version, and I asked him, I said, have you ever really recognized this? And his words were, I don't think that I have. And so there's just... I'm not saying that I found anything new. I am afraid of things that perceive to be new, because many times they come under the camouflage of some type of compromise. And that's not what we are looking at here tonight. But it is strangely intriguing. And when you begin to study concerning the kings of Israel, and you have to take in consideration the divided kingdom. What we have read tonight deals mainly specifically with Solomon. We know that Solomon followed the reign of his father David, who had stepped in to the kingdom and accepted the kingship from Saul after that Saul was dead. And so Solomon, being the third king over Israel, begins to reign. And in his life, the Bible says that his wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines, they turned his heart after other gods. Amen. We know that Solomon was the wisest man upon the face of the earth. And sometimes after reading stuff like this, I have to question just how wise he was. But I think that he knew exactly what was going on. I don't believe that he was deceived in it. I believe that there was just a spirit of lust, maybe, can I say it like that was upon him. and him being the king and feeling maybe all of this is eisegetical, just simply means that it's me putting my spin, my opinion upon it, but perceive that maybe him being the king, that he would withhold himself from nothing and just do exactly what he pleased to do. I do believe that he had wisdom. I do believe that he had understanding, for he asked God for the wisdom, and he asked God for understanding, and God gave it to him. And God gave him a lot of other things as well. But we understand that this was his weakness. This was his fault. I think it is important to note that every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us. We all have weakness. And it would behoove us to recognize that weakness and to guard against that weakness. Praise God. We don't need to allow that weakness to slip up on us. Praise the Lord. And I would say that so many of our weaknesses come through the venue of our children. And that is just simply that so many lives today are relived through the child. Amen. In that the mother didn't get to experience the things that she would have liked to experience, didn't get to have the things that she would have liked to have, and so she relives her life through her daughter. The dad, not in the same thing, not getting to experience the things as a child for whatever reason, there is the tendency to relive his desires through his son. And that is just a weakness of all parents, because we as parents, we want the best for our children. We want them to experience good things. We want them to have good things. Amen. But we must put reins upon these things and do it with balance. Praise God. Praise God. And so Solomon gave into his weakness, and he had 700 wives. And the Bible said that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And so Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, did evil in the sight of God, and went not fully after the Lord. Praise God. I want to stop in some of these things and point them out, and let me emphasize the fact that the Lord, under the inspired word of God, noted to mention that he went not fully after the Lord. That is very important. Amen. We've got to make sure that our lives are fully committed unto the Lord. Praise God. I believe that that is why that it is important. In Deuteronomy 6, we hear that the Bible says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And then he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your might." Amen. Praise God. And so before you give away your emotions, loving God with all of your heart, you must first consider, amen, God in it. Praise God. Hear me tonight. Before you give away your emotions, that's why we require our young people, before that they begin dating, and they don't just go out and pick and choose and just find some girl or find some boy and say, "This is the one that I want to date." And so we have protection that is put there. The Bible teaches us that a twofold cord or a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so that unity, that union of marriage, binds things together. But at the same time, when it is put together, outside of the will of God, then it is susceptible, to be broken, because it's not put together with the love of God, the will of God, the favor of God. And And so it's susceptible to being destroyed. And there's probably no greater mark against an individual than the mark of divorce. It's just an ugly scar that just doesn't ever go away. And so we talk to our pastor and we talk to our parents, and pastors make phone calls and pastors make judgments and parents make judgments and such. And the young person needs to understand this, and the Bible teaches us to submit to them that have the rule over you and obey them. Amen. Submit to them, obey them, for they have the rule over you. Praise God. And it's not mom and dad trying to be mean, and it's not pastor trying to be mean. Praise God. But we want what's best for the future. And so we make phone calls, and we find out if the lady or the man is good enough and such, and we go from there. So, but before we give our emotions away, we consider God in it, loving the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, and your might. Before you do anything, you are considering the favor and the will of God. And this is what Solomon fell into, in that he went not fully after the Lord. All of his heart was not in it. All of his soul was not in it. All of his might was not in it. Amen. So much of it belonged in different places. And he did evil in the sight of God. And then we find this wise man building high places. Amen. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that he built high places in his life. High places. He built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And he built a high place for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Can you imagine the honeydews? My Lord Jesus, help us, God. And but this is what he did, he did not do that which was pleasing in the sight of God, and so God rent the kingdom, and so now we have a divided kingdom. I could preach a long time from that point right there, but I've got more places we've got to go to. But there was a divided kingdom. Let me just go ahead and state this. You need to be very, very careful what you do and what you allow in life, because the sum total of it could come to division. You say, what kind of division? You may make it, but your children may not. And I'm not saying that if your children are not in the house of God that you made wrong decisions somewhere. Amen. I believe that we would probably all go back and wish that we had done things differently and such. But we've just got to do the best that we can while we have that time. But we need to take into consideration that the product that we are working on to today can create division later on. Amen. And the Bible said, what greater joy is there? There's no greater joy, no greater love than to know that your children walk in truth. Amen. But Solomon did that which was right in his own eyes, and it caused the kingdom to be divided. He had two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And we know that Rehoboam would begin to reign in Judah. And this is where things begin to get complicated if you're just reading the scriptures, because in reading the scriptures, number one, it's going to bounce back and forth. It's going to bounce from the kingdom of Judah to the kingdom of Israel. And you've got You've got Rehoboam over here in Judah, and you've got Jeroboam over here in Israel. And so it's two kingdoms. And so you got two different kings and such. And then there are some times when there is somebody that was king in Judah that has the same name of a king in Israel. Actually, there's a couple of times when one king in Israel had the same name as one king in Judah. And so if you're not careful, you can get those mixed up. And so you've got to make sure that when you're looking at these things, that you're able to discern and to decipher, are we speaking of Judah or are we speaking of Israel? Because they've got their separate issues. It's one issue in general. And that issue is the product. It is the sum of what Solomon did. Because what they had to deal with in Judah was in direct, it was because of Solomon. They had to deal with it. And so as we work through the kingdom of Judah, we will see that they dealt many, 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 many times with Solomon's idolatry. Now, the kingdom of Israel was a little bit different. And over there you have Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's over there. And the first thing that he begins to think of is, if I don't do something about this, then all the people that are here in Israel are going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to worship over there. And they're not going to come back over here and accept me as their king. And so I've got to do something. And so Jeroboam makes two golden calves. And he places one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he said, out of convenience, you pick and you choose which one you want to go sacrifice at, which one you want to go worship at. And so they both had problems with idolatry. Judah had problems with the idolatry in high places that Solomon had created. Amen. Israel had problems with idolatry concerning the two golden calves. But nevertheless, they had problems with idolatry. And so Jeroboam began to reign. And the Bible said that he did that which was evil in the sight of God. I don't have all the reference scriptures here tonight. But you just have to trust me. And if you don't trust me, then get with me after service and I can give you all the references. I just didn't put them on this set of notes. And so Rehoboam reigned in Judah. And the Bible says that he did that which was evil in the sight of God, in that he made that he caused the people to worship at the high places, and he never tore them down. And then there was a man by the name of Abijah, and as well he did that which was evil in the sight of God. And then his son Asa ruled in his stead. And the Bible said that Asa did that which was evil in the sight of God. And then another man by the name of Jehoshaphat, a descendant of Asa, began to reign in Judah. And the Bible said that he did that which was good in the sight of God. He did that which was good in the sight of God. But the Bible puts one little asterisk upon it. And he said that, but he did not tear down the high places which his fathers had created. And then there was a man by the name of Ahaziah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of God. And then his wife Athaliah took over. And soon thereafter, some 6 years, we would see that they would bring out Joash and would proclaim him to be the king. And Athaliah would declare treason, treason. And we know what kind of a wicked woman that she was. And Joash began to rule as a 6-year-old boy. And the Bible said that he did that which was good in the sight of God, but he did not remove the high places. A man by the name of Amaziah began to rule after Josiah. And he did that which was good in the sight of God, except that he did not tear down the strong place, the high places. Uzziah did that which was good in the sight of God after Amaziah. And again, he did not tear down the high places. And Jotham did that which was good in the sight of God, But yet he refused to tear down the high places that were set up. Ahaz, the next king, would come to reign. And the Bible says that he did that which was evil in the sight of God, in that he worshiped at the altars of the high places. And then a man by the name of Hezekiah comes into reign. And the Bible said that he did that which was good in the sight of God, unlike all of the others, in that he tore down the high places that remained. Amen. We could continue on and talk about it was his son Manasseh that would follow after him, and he did that which was evil. And Manasseh's son Amon did that which was evil. And then finally Josiah, and coming to the end of it, and there's actually 1, 2, 3, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah that would be after that before going into the land of Babylon. And so some 18 kings that are there and that did good and did evil in the sight of God. But from the time of Solomon's death, and when Rehoboam began to reign at that moment, from that point until the time that Hezekiah began to tear down the strongholds. And the Bible says, I've left so much of it out just for sake of time, but the Bible says that Hezekiah tore down the high places and tore down the groves, and he burned them with fire, and he trashed them, and he destroyed them, and he got rid of them. And let me just jump ahead and state, amen, that it is one generation, because it is Hezekiah's son Manasseh that would come in, and that he would do evil in that he rebuilt the high places that his father had destroyed. Manasseh was a very, very evil man. We're going to come back to Hezekiah in a moment. But Manasseh was a very evil man. I think that it is important to draw out that Manasseh is a product after the fact that Hezekiah's life has been extended. Amen. Hezekiah, Isaiah comes in and tells Hezekiah to set his house in order and that his time is up. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and cries out for God, and God extends his life 15 years. And in that 15 years, Manasseh is born. And at the age of 12, Manasseh begins to reign, and he begins to rebuild the things that his father tore down. And at the end of Manasseh's reign, he repents for what he knows he has done wrong. And the Bible says, let me find it here real quick. And the Bible teaches us that Manasseh when he prayed and he was entreated of God, that he took the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and the altars that he had rebuilt in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he cast them out of the city, and casting them out of the city was not good enough, because his son Amon, amen, we find that he went and he got the things that his father cast out, and he brought them back into the city, and he did that which was evil in the sight of God. Let me just tell you how much power that idolatry has. Amen. The power that idolatry possesses, the power of idolatry to entrench itself into our lives and to even lay dormant. Because from the time that Solomon passed away and Rehoboam assumed the throne until the time that Hezekiah stepped on the scene and began to tear down the high places and began to cast things into the river and began to break things to pieces and began to burn those things. Amen. That time limit is 200 to 205 years. Amen. Two centuries of idolatry. idolatry that is there. That's not the intriguing thing that I've come across. But when I look and begin to add together the years of service in the kingship, I would see that Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years of that 205 years. Amen. But then there was Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. Amen. There were four kings in a row that ruled. And the Bible said that all four of them did that which was right in the sight of God, but did not tear down the strongholds. And when I add that together, I come up with 137 consecutive good years of good kings ruling in a 205 year period. That is 69% of that time. But when you throw in Jehoshaphat's 25 good years, you come up to 162 good years under good kings ruling, amen, who did that which was right in the sight of God. In other words, 81% of the time, amen, Judah had good kings. Think about that. That's the power that idolatry has. 81% of the time, I would step back and I was mesmerized. I was astonished. I was shocked, amen, by that statistic. And I contacted Brother Johnson. I said, does this sound right? And I gave him scriptural references and such. And he said, no, that sounds exactly right. Amen. 81% of the time, I was thinking it might be 15. It might be 20. 25% of the time, Israel or Judah had a good king. But no, 81% of the time, there is only 19% of the time that Israel, that Judah had a bad king. We're not talking about Israel. Amen. They had their share of 205 years of bad kings. But in Judah, we have 19% of the time that we have a bad king. Can I just say that all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I didn't make that statement up. You can look it up. Amen. Sister Siri knows all the history of that. Amen. But amen, the only thing that evil needs to triumph is for good men to do nothing. That's the power of idolatry. In that, amen, when you're worshiping it, it's brazen and it's strong. Amen. But when you want to, it'll hide back in the closet somewhere. It'll hide back in the recesses of the mind somewhere. As long as somebody's not talking about it, as long as somebody's not worshiping it, as long as somebody's not dealing with it, amen, it is okay to set back somewhere and just to stay there. Hello, Manasseh, you can take idolatry and you can throw it out the door, but idolatry is going to figure out a way to creep back in, because idolatry has a power that is about it. That's why even in the commandments, there at the first two, the Lord said, you got to serve me and you cannot have any other gods beside me. That's how important that dealing with idolatry is. We've got to be willing. We've got to be ready to recognize idolatry in our lives and deal with it accordingly. God. Idolatry comes in many shapes and forms. It can come as two golden calves, or it can come as an altar. Amen. It's just that altar may be to Chemosh, or it may be to Molech, or it may be to somebody else. But idolatry comes in all forms and shapes and fashions. Idolatry comes in many different voices. Idolatry comes in all kinds of different clothes. And so you've got to be careful and be ready to recognize what idolatry really is. Praise God. Let me talk to you here for a moment about the difference between the priest, the prophet, and the king. Amen. We know that there were priests that were in the Levitical family, and they were the priests, and so they did the operations, the functions of the Old Testament tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness. The priests were the ones that took the sacrifice in, took the laver of water, washed, and into the holy place they would go. And the high priest was the one that would go into the holy of holies and sacrifice present the blood and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. It was the priest, for the priest were representing man unto God. But there was another man that oftentimes was not liked, and this man was called the prophet. Amen. The prophet was described as a young man. The prophet was described as an old man. The prophet was described, amen, as almost like wizardry, that he just showed up at the most inopportune times. Amen. The prophet was the one that represented God unto the people. Amen. And we would see that Ahab would be scared outside of his wits when all of a sudden Elijah would show up and he's, "Oh, where have you been?" Amen. Despiser of Israel, the one that's creating all of his problems. And here would the prophet and say, "Amen, let's come down and let's go to Mount Carmel and let's see whose God answers by fire." We know that the prophet, amen, often caused quote unquote many problems, and it's because nobody ever wanted to hear about God. Nobody wanted to hear about the mind of God. Nobody ever, amen, because when the prophet showed up, everybody knew, here we go again. We done something wrong. Something's the matter. And oftentimes the prophet would come up, and he would issue and declare and manifest the mind of God, even as Samuel would come and he would anoint David, and signifying that this was God's will, that David would be the king. We know that the young man would call the prophet, would go and cry against the altars of Baal. And then on his way home, the old man, the former prophet, would say, "Come to my house." And the young prophet would say, "The Lord said unto me, I shall not do this." And the old prophet said, "But an angel of the Lord," you need to make sure that what we're hearing from is from God. Amen. Paul said, "Though we or an angel of light come preaching," I don't care if you've got a new revelation. I don't care if you've looked in your Bible and said, "Hey, I've come up with some new revelation, and I don't believe this is important anymore, and this doesn't matter anymore." God, give us a prophet, a man of God that'll stand up and that'll sound the alarm and let us know the difference in the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, the just and the unjust. We need the voice of God in our lives. Such is the unique role of a pastor, amen, in that he is the one that would represent the saints unto God. Even as the Bible said, "Submit yourself to them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, and that they must give an account for it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." That is the role of the priest, in that we represent the people unto God as we pray. Amen. But when we stand behind the sacred desk and begin to preach, we are representing the office of the prophet, in that we have found the mind of God and beginning to deliver it unto the people. That's why many of you can attest and testify, saying, "I was just speaking of this thing today, and the word come forth and spoke my very thoughts into existence." Amen. Spoke conversations in the car into existence. Spoke conversations
from the house into existence. It's not that the man of God has a secret device or a secret agent in spy, but it's God. It's God everywhere. It's God listening. It's God loving. It's God helping. It's God strengthening. We need that. We don't need a figurative message from a book somewhere. Amen. We don't need, amen, a message off of the internet that tells us all of the points. We don't need ChatGPT, some AI form to give us a message. We need the mind of God. It's the mind of God that's going to set us free. It's the mind of God that's going to deliver us. I'm not interested in just feeling good if I'm on my way to hell. Prophet, man of God, get my attention and tell me when I'm right. Let me know when I'm wrong and help me to make heaven my home. Praise God. Praise God. I cannot count the times. And Brother Worth is so far, far ahead of me. But we could not count the times of the people that have come unto us and looked us eyeball to eyeball and said, Pastor, if I'm ever doing something wrong, tell me about it. Let me know. I want to be saved. Amen. You know why it's easy to say that? Because you're not doing anything wrong. But when you are doing something wrong, and I have to come talk to you about it, that's when you bow up. You know why? Because you got a wrong spirit. There's something that's wrong there. Amen. When you're submitted and when you're humble, amen, then the man of God can talk to you. But when there's something wrong in your life, amen, it's easy to criticize everybody else and everything else. Hello, David. Amen, David. There was a rich man that had some sheep over here, and there was a poor man that had just one sheep here. The rich man had some people coming into town, and he went over here and he took the poor man's sheep and he killed it. And he cooked it to offer unto his guests that are coming. What should be done to that man? And David, with indignation, answered in wrath, something that was even beyond what the scripture has said. David required more than what God had required. And as he issued and declared the judgment, amen, so blinded that it was him, amen, the prophet, the man of God, Nathan, looked at him and he said, David, you are the man. And the Bible says that David fell down and that he repented. He got a revelation of what repentance did, because at that moment in time, he should have went out and got a sacrifice and brought it in and sacrificed it. But he fell on his face and he began to repent, and God forgave David. Hallelujah. You want me to tell you the difference? Amen. The primary difference between David and Solomon? Amen. I'll tell you. David had a Samuel. David had a Nathan in his life that was able to say, you are the man. Amen. But Solomon had no man of God in his life. There was never a prophet that was able to approach Solomon and say, Solomon, you're wrong. 700 wives is wrong. 300 concubines is wrong. All of these idols and the groves that are set up, they're wrong. David had a man of God. Solomon had none. And when you come to a place in life that you don't have a man of God, God can't help you. Yeah, I'm just telling you the truth. That's biblical. That's scriptural. God can't help you. He probably could, but he refuses to. Because the principle throughout all of Scripture is that when Israel was doing something that they should not do, God went and tapped on a man of God's shoulder. Obadiah, I got something for you to say. Who, me? I've never been used before, and you're never going to be used after this, but I've got something I want you to say. Jonah, I want you to go preach to those in Nineveh. Who, me? I've never been used before, and you're not ever going to be used afterwards. I just got something for you to do. Some of the minor prophets were raised for one purpose and one use only. And we could see that the major prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, that they were used multiple times. Hosea used multiple times. But some of these minor prophets, they were only used one time. But God was using them because he said, I've got a people that need to repent. But I'm not going down and tapping them on the shoulders. I'm using you as the voice speak, for the voice to reach out and touch them. Praise God. I remember a lady many, 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 many times telling me, oh, Pastor, if there's anything that I'm ever doing wrong, please let me know. I want to be right with God. I want to do what's right. And I helped her through many things. My wife and I, we talked to her through many things. But there was one thing that equated to idolatry that was in her life that finally came out of hiding and raised its ugly head and stood strong. And we began to have to deal with it. And I began to tell her what she needed to do. And she resisted and she hardened her heart. And I knew she was sitting there, and I knew she was not receiving what I was saying. And I told her, I said, Sister, do you remember the moments and the time that I have preached and I have said that if the man of God cannot tell you no, he's not your pastor. If your pastor cannot tell you no, he's not your pastor. If I cannot tell you no, I'm not your pastor. And there are some times that I have to say no. And she looked up at me with this look of revelation that came upon her. And all of the feeling, the emotion, and the color drained from her. And she turned around and reached in her purse and pulled out church keys and laid them on my desk and got up and walked out. Idolatry. Something that comes between you and God. Something that gets in the way of the vision of God and begins to be the focus of what you see. Hezekiah, where Isaiah would state, and he would say that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen. Uzziah had come between, amen, the prophet and God. But when Uzziah passed away, Isaiah could see God in the fullness of his glory again. And so, in these 205 years of strong, prevalent idolatry in the land, 5 kings, 167 years, 81% of the time, good kings, but they would not deal with the idolatry in the land. 19% of the time, evil kings, and they didn't have to do much because idolatry would rule. And idolatry would reign. 132 times, 132 years, that good king stood up in consecutive order and did that which was right in the eyes of God. But they didn't deal with the idolatry that was hiding in the closet. And idolatry was content to stay there saying, there's coming a time that I'm coming out. And when I come out, you're going to serve me. Just like you used to serve me. You're gonna worship and sacrifice to me just like you used to. I'm here to tell you tonight, you cannot take these things and put them in a closet somewhere. You cannot take these loves. You cannot take these dreams, these wishes, these ambitions. You cannot take these emotions and stick them under a rug somewhere and say, I'll deal with you sometime later. They have a way of creeping back into life. They have a way of dividing the kingdom. They have a way of destroying children. They have a way of messing up your mind. Who in their right mind would take their babies and throw them into the hands of Chemosh? The angry fire god who was a red firebrand and had his hands out held, and they would come there in the valley of Topheth, right there where Solomon had set up all of this idolatry, and they would take their infants and they would cast them into the hands of these gods, of these idols, and sacrifice their children unto these things, as the wailing and the screaming of the children would ascend into the air, and the drums would beat louder and louder to try to cause, amen, the horrors, sounds to go away. Let me just say here tonight, we're not having high church to drown out the issues of sin. We're not having loud church. We're not having boisterous church. We're not having demonstrative church so that we can drown out, amen, the issues of idolatry. Somebody's got to stand and somebody's got to declare the voice, the will, and the mind of God.
Two 205 years, 8 prophets. 8 prophets. 8 prophets would lift their voice. Elijah, Elisha, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. All were the voice of God, the mouthpiece of God in that day and time. Lifting up their voice. Speaking about idolatry. I don't believe they were soft soaping it. I don't believe they were tiptoeing through the tithers. I don't believe that they were, amen, just trying to be easy and such. They had a mandate of God. They belonged to God. And so they raised up their voice. And they sounded, amen, their voice like a trumpet. Say, why does that preacher always got to get loud and get upset? I heard just this past week, amen, there's 2 faces that you're going to see on your pastor. Amen, you're going to see the love of God and the anger of God. I hope that we see the love of God a whole lot more. Amen. Because the anger of God is not a very pretty picture. Praise God. But there's sometimes the anger of God has to come. And the anger of God has got to let us know, because that's the only thing that wakes us up. Pacifism doesn't wake up anybody. And the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, look here, Ezekiel, this is the way that we're going to handle it. When I tell you that the sword is going to come, you've got a choice. You can either tell the people that the sword is coming or you cannot tell them. That's your choice. But listen to the ramifications of it all. If you choose not to tell them when the sword comes, because it is coming whether you say so or not, when the sword comes and everybody that it kills, their blood's on your hand. But if you stand up and you declare that the sword is coming, and when the sword comes, if they don't pay attention to you, their blood is upon their hands. I feel like we got too many prophets, and that's not prophets, but profits. We got too many prophets counting money with bloody hands. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that sort. And so 8 prophets were standing up and declaring the voice of God. But there were kings
that were doing nothing. And so we've talked about the priest and we've talked about the prophets, but let's just go one step further and talk about the king, because the king was not the priest and the king was not the prophet. And so there are people that say, well, you know, David, and they're trying to liken David unto a prophet, and they would say, well, David had his problems and David faltered and David committed adultery with Bathsheba, but God still used him. Number one, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. So he was not in any type of order to be of the priesthood there in that sort. Amen. Praise God. And so David was a king, and the king simply represents and means it's the king of flesh. You are the king of your own life. And what do you tell a king if he doesn't want to hear it? Nothing. As a matter of fact, the king would take your head off if he wants to. And so the prophet would still have to stand up and declare the word of God, the voice of God, the will of God, in spite of what the king would say. 19% of the time, the prophets would lift their voice and declare idolatry is still sin. Amen. And the king would threaten to kill them. Amen. 81% of the time, the prophet would lift his voice and say idolatry is still sin. And those, amen, kings that were sitting upon the pews would just lift their hand and say, amen, that's right, and do nothing about it. You know what I've come to preach tonight? Learning to live in the land of idolatry, in the place that the king, that the priest can preach. And you see, 19% of the time, and this is just given the good, this is given just biblical statistics in here. I don't know that we can naturally equate them unto us, but let me just put together the biblical example that is there. 19% of the time, the carnal king ruled the land. And 81% of the time, the spiritual king ruled the land. And so you can have a sense of spiritualness about you, and you can be obedient in most things. You can be quote unquote seeking after and following after God. Oh, Jesus, help me tonight. But there are times when the man of God begins to declare the voice of God, the mind of God, and we get to the place that we say, you know what, preacher? I've heard that before. I've heard it from better than you. I've heard that all of my life, and you go home and you do absolutely nothing about it. That's the idolatry that I'm talking about. The idolatry that I'm talking about here tonight is that the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the elder can step into the desk and begin to preach about some things in your life and your heart and your heart, and you say, I've heard that before, but I'm still not gonna do anything about it. Praise God. Praise God. Well, glory. Hallelujah. I'm gonna try to be done here in just a few minutes. But it's kind of getting quiet, because you're wondering if I'm gonna get on your golden calf. You're wondering if I'm going to come down to your golden calf, if I'm going to come down to your grove and begin to try to tear it down or declare against it. Because the Elisha's come before you came, and Elijah came before you came, and Isaiah came before you came. And there's been other good prophets that's come before you come. And you've stood there, you've stood on your feet, and you've said, amen, that's right. We believe that. And then you go home and you'd still do the exact same things again and again and again and again and again and again. How many times have we talked about music? And how many times have people stood up and said, amen, that's right. But you don't do anything about your music thing that's in your phone, that's on whatever device that you're living, that you're listening to. You don't do anything about it. You stand up and you say, amen, that's right. But the idolatry is inbred in your heart, and you're not doing anything about it. The Bible said, that which is of the flesh is of that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's no reason in God's earth why you need to be listening to country music. Amen. That's all that's talked. Say, well, what's wrong with country music? Let's just begin. We're talking about idolatry. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about fornication. We're singing about running away with somebody else's wife. We're talking about lust. We're talking about incest. We're talking about stealing. We're talking about alcohol. We're talking about drinking. I've got friends in low places where the whiskey runs. Amen. All these things. You don't need to be putting that into your spirit. You don't need to be putting that into your spirit. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. This isn't the first time I've preached this. Amen. This isn't the second time that I've preached it. And you're standing and you're saying, I know I've heard it before, but you've learned to live in the land of idolatry, and idolatry rules you. You don't have victory in your life. You don't have the glory that you need, the liberty that you need. And every time you get down, you're not listening to what a mighty God and an awesome God we serve. You're listening, amen, to Garth Brooks, whoever else that is out there. You're listening to them, amen, to saturate your depressed spirit. There's no reason for Christians to be listening to rap. Zero. Zero. No reason for us to be listening to rap. I don't say if they say, amen. Who's that guy? What's that guy's name? You know exactly who I'm talking about because I ran about him all the time. Huh? No. Kanye. Is that his name? Kanye West. Oh, but he's got a Christian CD. It's of the devil. He's singing about Jesus. He don't believe in Jesus. He is moved upon by a satanic spirit to do the things because he's involved in all kinds of idolatry, adultery, all kinds of lust, all kinds of fornication, all kinds of incest, all kinds of perversion. He's involved in that. You don't need to have that on your phone, and you don't need to be listening to it. You listen to that stuff and all you want to do is get mad and punch something. All you want to do, amen, it doesn't want you to sit and be brotherly kind to everybody else. You don't need to be listening to that stuff. You need to find stuff that's wholesome, that's godly. And we've discussed it before, but you learn to live in the land of idolatry. And somewhere or another, you've got to come to the place that it's got to be torn out. You can't cast it out into another city because somehow or another, it always finds its way back in. And you know that's the truth because you deleted it once. But somehow or another it came back. Praise God. And we could go on and on and on. There's things that you know you don't need to be a part of, but yet you're involved in it. And you're a part of it. And you're like Moses, having killed an Egyptian. You're looking over your shoulders to see if anybody's seeing you. Let me give you a clue. If you're wondering, amen, if anybody has found you, if you're wondering if anybody is seeing you, it's probably wrong. I remember one time as a teenager, I went to a football game. Sit down. I may not be almost done. I remember one time I went to the football game, the high school football game. And I knew that we shouldn't go. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I could tell you what's wrong with it in the first 5 minutes. I was standing there just doing my thing, minding my own business, because I'm not street savvy at the time, right? And this guy with a bad attitude and a bad spirit, I said, "Oh yeah, that's good, woo!" Uh-huh! And he turned around and punched me right in the chest. Because that's what's predominant there. If my team is winning, woo! But if my team is losing, I'm going to kill somebody. I want to hurt somebody. I want to beat somebody. I want to do this. I want to do that. Just anger. The competition is there and all this other stuff. And people drinking and people doing all this and people cussing and on and on and on. And it doesn't stop there. It's just, it's sick, sick, sick perversion. Perversion. Somebody sent me many years ago, somebody sent me some video about a kiss cam at a basketball game. And so when the camera comes on, then whoever it is, boyfriend, girlfriend, they kiss. Husband and wife, they kiss. Old people, you know, they kiss and stuff. So this girl decides she wanted to kiss her boyfriend. Her boyfriend's like, "I ain't kissing you." No, he was embarrassed or whatever. So she turned around and kissed the guy next to him. It's just perversion. It's just all kinds of perversion. And so here I was. I was constantly looking. Wonder who sees me. Wonder if you got to be looking like that, it's probably wrong. If you go to a store and you got to constantly be looking to find out who's around, it's probably the wrong place to be. That's why, you know, if you go to a restaurant and you walk in, you're like, "I'd kind of be embarrassed if Brother Worth caught me in here." Brother Worth would be kind of embarrassed if you caught him in there. "I'd kind of be embarrassed if I caught you in there. And I know that I'd be embarrassed if you caught me in there." But if you got those feelings, you probably shouldn't be there. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we got to make sure, you know, idolatry likes to subtly slip in. Idolatry comes in all forms and fashions. Sometimes it's brazen, it'll push its way in. But sometimes it just slowly slips in. And then all of a sudden, it's got its foot in the door. And there it is. And then there's that preacher. And he's like, "How did he know? I probably didn't know. But God knows all things." And the preacher starts preaching it. And you're like, "If I don't stand right now, he's going to know what I'm doing." And so you stand up and you're like, "Oh yeah, amen, that's right." And you sit down and you go do it again. Idolatry. Idolatry. We've talked about this. You've heard this before. You've heard it before. If it keeps you out of the house of God, chances are it's idolatry. You say, "Well, I have to work." I understand that. And we have already talked about that individually. We've talked about that. Some of you have school, and we have already talked about that. But then there's others. You know, I would never believe it. I wish I'd pulled the reports. But can you believe that we average 10 absences a service? Can you believe that? No way. You know the only way that I know it? I track it. And so I look down there. 17. Wow. 13. Wow. 17's a lot when you have 35. That's 50%. 49. And then you get down there and you see 7. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus! Here we are at September the 10th. We've already had like 60-something absences. September the 10th. You don't recognize it, but that's what happens. That's what happens. And that's the way that idolatry gets in. That's the way that idolatry slips in. And we need to be careful. If you're sick and running a fever, stay home. Amen. But if you're not sick, if you're just feeling a little snivel, a little cold or whatever, stuff like that, come. Just stay away from everybody. Don't shake hands. But let me, hear me tonight. Amen. If a little sniffle and a cold is going to keep you out of church, you're going to have a sniffle and a cold every Wednesday night, and you're not going to feel good on Sunday. You go ahead and start adding it up, and you're going to find out that I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Somebody needs to kick the devil in the teeth and say, devil, I don't feel very good, but I'm going to the house of God because I know that's where my healing comes from. The devil has lied to you and told you that it doesn't matter if you come to church or you don't come to church. You're saved and you're okay. Don't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, help us, help us, help us, help us. I got to say it, I got to say it, I got to say it. Amen. I told the Lord, I'll say anything that you bring back to my remembrance, because God knows I don't have any of it written here in my notes. But if family keeps you out of the house of God, amen, that's one thing. But if it's family every time, that's a different thing. Amen. Your family needs to know the house of God is important. Your family needs to know I'm faithful to the house of God. Now, I know that there are times, and it's the last time you're going to get for a number of months or years, and so you have that one opportunity. You know what I'm talking about. And you know that I'm not a mean person. And I am not diminishing the value of family whatsoever at all. I am very, very understanding. As a matter of fact, some came to me within the last couple of weeks and said, hey, you know, we had family that did this and this. And I told you, I understand. I understand. But if every time that family comes in, you give in to them, something's wrong. They need to know God is important. I don't know. My brother has come probably 3 or 4 times since we've lived here in Augusta. And number one, yes, he knows who I am. And you know, number two, everybody would kind of be upset if the pastor didn't show up. Well, sometimes the pastor's upset because you didn't show up. Shoe fits on both feet. And my brother is, you know, he's not going to come. Well, I tell you what. You can either stay here or you can go do whatever you want to do. But we're going to church. Well, I'm leaving tomorrow morning. All right. I'm not holding you captive. I'm not kidnapping you. Well, I'm going to leave it at 8 o'clock. That's fine. You're not going to hold me captive. I go to church. You know I go to church. And so I'm going to church. I'm not staying home. How do you ever expect your family to be saved if you don't show them that God and the house of God is important? You can't tell them all about Jesus and say how important Jesus is. And then when they show up, say, well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to stay here and talk to you. They need to know the house of God is number one in my life. If the house of God is open, I plan on being in the doors. They know it. Prove it to them. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. Oh, yeah. Brother Worth, just be honest. Am I preaching anything that you haven't preached? He's preached it more than once. And you want to judge me and criticize me for preaching it? This man preached it for 27 years to you. You've heard it. I'm not preaching a new thing. I'm not preaching a new doctrine unto you. He's taught you. He's taught you all of these things. He's taught you about music. He's taught you about faithfulness. He's talked to you about all of these other things. He's had to tell you no before. He's had to discuss these things, pull you in the office, talk to you about these things. Amen. And some people just throw these things out the door and say, oh, I got victory over it. And then it comes weaseling its way back in through ancestry. And Manasseh He went and he said, I hate my dad. He tore down all this stuff. And he went and he built it all back again. And at the end of his life, he's like, oh, what a mess I've made. And he repented. But it was already in his kids. It was already in his kids. And he repented and he said, we're just going to cast it into the next city. Oh, what joy and what victory. And the moment that he passed off, or in other words, as soon as mama and daddy's voice didn't matter anymore, and I'm the king in my life, he marched right out to that city. And he pulled it all back in. And he set it all up. And he worshiped all of it. And the Bible said he did that which was evil in the sight of God. And somebody else came about. And then a man by the name of Josiah stepped onto the scenes. And Josiah, you think I'm wild. Yeah, you just don't want to have Pastor Josiah. Oh, because he was a wild man. He was a wild man. And somebody brought up the books and began to read to him about everything that was there. And a righteous indignation rose up inside of him. You want me to tell you how bad the house of God got? That idolatry had snuck in and crept its way in and forced its way in and was standing there. And there were sodomites in the house of God. Sodomites. Men prostitutes in the house of God. Sickening. But that's where idolatry will take you. That's where it'll take you. And there's things that you've got in your life that you know you need to deal with. I'm encouraging you, destroy them. Destroy them. When you pray through to the Holy Ghost, you don't take your wine cabinet and put all the liquor and everything up in a top shelf of the closet and say, maybe for a rainy day, it's going to rain. There's things that you've heard preached about, but you still won't do anything about it because you don't see the problem. That's idolatry. It's idolatry. You've heard it preached about numerous times. And you stand up and amen and all that other stuff, but you don't deal with it. You don't do anything. It's idolatry. And you've learned to listen to the preaching and not do anything about it. Josiah came in and he began to wreak havoc. He began to tear things down. He began to destroy things, break them to pieces. He threw them in the river. He ground them to powder. The Bible said he put down the idolatrous priest. He killed the priest whom the kings, ruler of flesh, had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah. Josiah killed him. And he also, all of them that burned incense unto Baal, he killed them. Burned incense to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all to the host of heavens. He killed them all. You can't let anything live. If it's wrong, if it's sin, it's got to die. He brought out the grove. He burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped it into small powder. He broke down the house of the sodomites that were in the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the groves. He broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua. He defiled Topheth. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given unto the sun. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were atop of the upper chamber of Ahaz. Amen. He tore down the altars of Manasseh that had made in two courts in the house of the Lord. The kings beat, he beat the kings down, and he break them down from thence and cast up the dust of them into the brook of Kedron. He tore down the high places that was before Jerusalem. He break in pieces all the images, cut down the groves, filled their places, amen, with the bones of men, defiling, amen, their religious and sanctities places. He defiled all of them with the burnt things, but he didn't stop there. And this is the thing that most amazes me about Josiah, the king of Judah. There was a holy anger about him. And he was tearing down things and kicking things out of the house of God. And he was breaking and he was killing the evil priest. Amen. And the false prophets and all of them that was burning incense. He was doing all that. And he is stamping it to powder. Throwing it in the brook and getting rid of it. And then he looked around and he said, what's next? And he looked over into Israel, and there's two golden calves. And the Bible said he's not even the king. He's the king of Judah. But here in 2 Kings 23 and 15, he said, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down and he burnt the high places and he stamped it small to powder and he burned the grove. He said, we're not letting any of it in this place. Let's stand. It's the power of idolatry. The power of idolatry. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. I believe that somewhere in the course of the message, God has talked to each and every one of us. If it keeps you from reading your Bible, it's probably idolatry. If he or she keeps you from praying, it's probably idolatry. If it keeps you from the house of God, it could be idolatry. Because idolatry comes in many forms. It comes in brazenly, or it comes in subtly. It'll step back and allow you to think it has you have control.
Right.
Waiting for a weak time in your life. And it steps up and presents itself and it says, I'm here. And the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you shall love me with all of your heart, your soul, and your might. And you shall teach this diligently to your children. You can tell your children one thing and act another way.
Right.
And teach them something so contrary. Don't just tell your children the commandments of God. Show them that the commandments of God are important in your life. Don't tell them to live what you're not living. Because two things are going to happen. The idolatry that's in your life is going to get into their life. And number two, they're going to learn how to play the part of a hypocrite.
Yes, that's right.
Where they can come and they can say, amen, that's right, because I see mom and dad saying amen and that's right, and I know what's going on at home. And they learn to hear the voice of the prophet 81% of the time and do nothing about it. I don't want to learn to live in that land. Let me go a step further and say like this. There may be men that come preach in this pulpit that believe it stronger than I believe it. They may preach against
whatever. And I'm not fettering the pulpit. I'm not telling them what they can preach about and what they can't preach about. If they preach something far off the wall, I'll correct it when they're gone. And if it's that far off the wall, I may just shut them down during the process. But I don't want to create confusion. And so if there's something that needs to be talked about afterwards, we'll talk about it afterwards. And I may invite the man back, and I may not ever invite the man back. But I'm just simply saying, having somebody come preach in this pulpit that a little bit stronger, a little bit harder than I am, that doesn't necessarily bother me. Two reasons. Number one, I have a pastor. Number two, they're not my pastor, unless it is Brother Johnson. And I want to be checked. If they preach something that's stronger, I want to go to the altar and I want to weigh it out. And I want to say, God, is this just a preference that they have? Or is this a doctrine? And I can sit down and I can weigh it out. And God may say, you need to hear this and you need to do this. And at that point in time, I'm going to have to say, it's time to tear some things down, destroy some things, break some things, kick some things out, because we're not going to live in idolatry. But there may be other times that I just feel, you know what? I feel like we're right. I feel like we're biblically sound. We're doing good. And I'm okay. Some of you are thinking, what could be said? What could be said? What could be said? In this day and time, God only knows. There may be some man that comes and all of a sudden he opens up and he starts preaching against Christmas or whatever. Okay, he can do that if he wants to. I don't stand against it. So when it's all said and done, I'll go find a place. And if he said something that I need to consider, I'll think about it. I'll consider, I'll pray about it. But at this point in time, I don't have anything. And so I just stand up and say, look, this is who we are. This is where we are. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes that there's men that's a little bit stronger. Some men are stronger in some other, in some ways just simply because of where they pastor. Where they pastor. And it may be in the area, the geological area that they pastor, they may have to take a stand against something that is no big deal in Augusta, Kansas. But in Las Vegas, it may be a big deal where prostitutes are running the streets and all this other perversion is there. It may be a big deal there, but it's not a big deal here. And so they could preach it. And they may need to stand against it, and that's fine. And they may come preach it here, and I'll be okay. And we'll weigh it out. You say, well, that's what I'm doing with you. You're not the man of God. You don't get to weigh these things out. But I think that it's important that we all desire to be saved. God, whatever it takes, I must be saved. And God, if you've got to say no, then I'll do it. I'll take heed. I'll do. I just want to be right. I just simply don't want to get to the place that the spiritual king can rule in my life 81% of the time, and I can still stand and say, that's right, amen, and not do anything about it. That's the problem. 81% of the time, they had a good king, and he just wouldn't do anything about it. What about you? What about you? You would have to be the one that decides whether it's 81% good, 19% bad, or 19% spiritual and 81% carnal. You're the one that's got to decide that. Jesus. I'm not worried about that. What I want to know is, how many times does the prophet have to stand and tell you? 205 years? Jesus. It's the same message. and you just don't heed, don't listen, don't. I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be me. I want to do what's pleasing to God. And so there are some things that God is dealing with you about right now. And now's the moment that you need to come to the altar, and you need to put it on the altar, and you need to start breaking it to pieces.
Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
That thing that always trips you up, it's time to start grinding it to powder. That defiance that continually raises its head, it's time to start tearing that down. It's time to say, God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. Whatever you require of me, I'll do it. Well, there's some of you that need to go through your contacts in your phone, and you need to start deleting them out of your phone. You did that one time. You deleted, but before the call log disappeared, you came back and put it back in. Come on, it's time to delete some stuff out of your life. Oh, Jesus. There's some apps that you have on your phone that you need to get rid of. You hear me tonight? You know. You was hoping that I wouldn't say anything about it. The Lord just brought it to my attention. You've got apps that are on your phone that you need to get rid of. You know it. You stand and say amen, and yet live with it in your life. Some websites that you don't need to go to. You stand and say amen to it. But it's time to get it out of your life. Some things that you have heard all of your life, and you're sitting there just praying, God, don't let him say anything about it. God, don't let him say anything about it. God, don't let him say anything about it. Let me just comfort you tonight. I'm not going to say anything about it. I don't have to. You know I'm talking to you. You need to get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. We can preach faithfulness. Amen, amen, amen. It's time to be faithful. Learning to live in the land of idolatry. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. There's no need to get upset, no need to get mad. God's come down to your house to talk to you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Hallelujah. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hallelujah. Come on. If I've upset you, if I've made you angry, chances are that's because something's wrong. It's not right. If I've made you angry and upset you, it's because something's wrong. It's wrong in your life. You've heard tithing preached time and time and time and time again, and yet you still don't pay your tithe. You still don't give your tithe. You stand and say amen. Oh yeah. Amen, amen, amen. You're wrong, and you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. It doesn't matter how faithful that you are. If you're robbing God, you're going to be lost. So, well, I pay my tithe somewhere else. You're still lost. That's not the storehouse. Is it worth being lost over? Come on. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You'd say, I'm not paying my tithe to you. If that's the way that you feel, you've got the wrong revelation. Nobody pays their tithe to me. We've got to be paying our tithe to the Lord.
Oh, don't learn to listen to and hear it and say amen and still go about your way. Paying your tithe every once in a while ain't gonna get you in the house, ain't gonna get you into heaven. I know the prophet ain't he's not the most popular man and most often, but yet he is the one that's gonna help you get to heaven. Don't learn to say amen and still go about your ways. Learn to say amen and examine your life. Change it up. Get it right. Hallelujah. Come on. Declare today's going to be different. From this point forward, it's going to be different, God. I'm going to change. I believe God will honor it. God honors forgiveness, repentance. God honors that. Give it to God. Let God do it. In Jesus' name.